Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Say these words, say, "This is my Bible." Say, "It is the sword of the Spirit." Say, "It makes me a deadly weapon against the forces of darkness. It makes me a mighty ambassador for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, today, take the words from this book, plant them deep into the soil of my heart, and bring forth for your glory a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go ahead, give three people a Bible high five. Go ahead, give them a Bible high five. Tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking, and you may be seated. Can we just thank the musicians and the singers? How cool was it having that beautiful red bass guitar? You're going to be the most handsome bass guitarist I've seen. Look at your cool shoes, man. Are you married? He is married. Where's your wife? Is she here? Well done. Did you choose the color of that bass guitar? I thought so. Behind every good man is a better woman. So thank you. Amen. Hey, can we thank the musicians? You guys were absolutely unbelievable. Garrison, I'm not sure where Garrison is, but here he is. Garrison, the way you led Zeal, unbelievable. You were like Henry Seeley on steroids. It was amazing. And they were just so beautiful to see the team up here, and I couldn't be more proud of Audrey Churchwood. And you're just at another level, girl. You've stepped into another level of anointing, and so good. And Mike and Rachel Finn just led like bosses this morning. Absolutely brilliant. Dr. Matt and Pastor Michaela are away, but you can't notice. It's cranking in here. And I just want to also honor a great couple. This is Pastor Aaron and Pastor Katie Snow. Can you guys stand up? These guys pastor a great C3 church in Atlanta, Georgia. They are, honestly, they are the two of the finest people you'll ever meet. In fact, Aaron Snow used to work for T-Mobile. He was a T-Mobile rep, and my very, very first American phone he got. And he was able to, I mean, I didn't have a credit history. I had nothing. And he managed to navigate his way around. I had a BlackBerry. And in Australia, I had a Nokia. But here I had a BlackBerry, and it was just like the best phone, and he got it for me. He got me this smoke and rate and just looked after me. And I thought, man, this guy's a flipping legend. And then I met his beautiful wife, and then I realized why he was such a legend. And but we just love them. You guys are amazing people, and it's such an honor to have you here. They've flown in early for the C3 Americas roundtable this week, and just great to have you guys here. Thank you. Well, I want you to come with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The title of my message today is Recover All, or Recovering All. I'm not sure if I told you this, but God gave me a word in December for 2018. And it wasn't really kind of like an exciting word that for me anyway. But he told me that 2018 was going to be a year of recovery. Wow. To prophesy, to speak over you, recovery. Now, I personally like new. I like taking new ground, new territory, new. But I really felt that God was trying to tell me what was happening in the spirit realm over your life this year. You need to understand that church is more than just a building. Church is more than just great seating and a cool foyer and a logo and a name. In fact, there are seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says this about every one of those churches. As the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says that the angel said to him, "I want you to write these letters to the church, sorry, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church, to the angel of the church, to the angel of the church. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but there's actually an angel. There is a supernatural entity that has been commissioned by God to stand over the house of God. What makes the church different to Rotary and all of those beautiful humanitarian organizations is they ain't got no angel. But there is an angel who sets the thermostat of the spiritual atmosphere over a congregation. And the angel's job is to ensure a flow. The Bible says that the Lord sits on a throne, and from under that throne flows a river. There is a river of life that is flowing from the throne of God. That's why Satan will do whatever he can and everything he can to stop you from making Jesus Lord, to stop you from making him the king of your life. Because when he's the king, when you put him on the throne, there is a flow of life that comes to you. And so my job as the pastor is to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what I heard in 2017 is that 2018 is going to be a year where you recover all. Where you recover all. I'm not sure if you've lost anything. I'm not sure if you lost anything. Now, let me just tell you this. You may be just, you know, 15, 16, say, oh, I haven't lost anything. And but let me just tell you, you'll find that both in the scripture and also in your life and also in human history, that there are cycles and there are patterns. And you'll find all the way through the Bible, and this will be very true of your family. You'll be in one of these three categories. In every generation, in every century, in every civilization, there is one generation who will basically through an awakening, through a reformation, through a revival, come into dedicating their life to God, living in a way that pleases God. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible says that the faithful will abound in blessing. So there's always one generation that becomes consecrated, sold out to God, and the blessings of God begin to pour out. Then the Isaac generation, the next generation comes up, and the next generation enjoys the blessing but doesn't share in the same consecration because it hasn't needed to. And it's amazing because the second generation, a generation of blessing, always stretches its hands out towards idols because it lives in pleasure and comfort and blessing. It begins to pursue pleasure, much to its own detriment. And then the third generation comes up and all the blessings that grandpa, all the blessings that the two generations ago were wrought through consecration and turning to God, this generation now loses and everything has to start all over again. You know, when you came into the world, you would have come into one of those three. You either would have come in and you had nothing and you had to turn to God and you had to carve out. That was my story. Or some of you may have grown up in a Christian home and you know blessing, you know abundance, but it's amazing. You would have had to come to a place where you turn to the God of your father, to the God of your mother, to that God that brought the blessings in. Otherwise, you'll just go down the cycle, repeat cycle, where you'll lose it all, and then your kids have to grow up with mom and dad got divorced and dad did this and dad was an addict and dad did this. You'll find this all the way through the scripture. It's all the way through life. And so I want you to know today that whatever your parents have lost, whatever your grandparents have lost, that you can recover all, that there is a recovery, there is an inheritance. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So I want to read this scripture and then we're going to get into it. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is at this time, he's not the king of Israel. At this time, he's still in that 13-year wilderness journey where Saul is seated on the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And he's still hunting David, but David is now living in a place called Ziklag. And he's just finished a stint where he was living amongst the Philistines, but he's living in the city called Ziklag. And the Bible says that while he's out raiding to, you know, get supplies and resources, the Bible says that the enemy comes in. Let's have a look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. And they attacked Ziklag and they burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal. Ahinoam, her name means joy. Abigail means father's delight. It's amazing. The enemy always wants to steal your joy and your delight. They were taken captive. Now, verse 6. Now, David was greatly distressed. Everyone say distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But, everyone say but. But the Lord's, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself. If you said to me, hey, pastor, if you could teach me one thing this year, what would it be? It'd be to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. To know where to run when crisis hits, to know where to run when difficulty hits. I'm taking my rings off because I keep clicking on the microphone, not because I'm trying to advertise. Leanne does it all the time. Whenever we're out, she's like, no, she doesn't. Okay, and verse 7, I'm naughty. She's not here, I can be naughty. All right, verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. An ephod is a garment that the priests would wear when a priest would go in to inquire before God. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail, recover all. And without fail, recover all. Verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who had stayed, who were left behind, 200 were too tired, so they stayed behind, and 400 men crossed over. Verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian. I want you to underline verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they gave him water to let him drink. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for the 3 days and the 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, a territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? He said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all. Verse 18. So David recovered all. How much did he recover? So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, give me clarity. Help me to be concise and powerful. That this would be a word that would equip you, these beautiful sons and daughters of yours. The 2018 would be the most extraordinary, God-punctuated year where the testimony of every single person that calls C3 home is, my God, this year, I recovered all. I recovered all. All that was lost by my hand, all that was lost by my father's hand, all that was lost by my grandfather's hand has been recovered. I am living in the abundance of the blessing of God because I have a God who recovers all. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on. How many people are looking forward to recovering some stuff this year? Fantastic. All right, let me give you four quick keys from this passage of scripture. What you and I need to do to apply into our lives so that we can recover all. Let me tell you what we believe at C3, just as a little segue. I believe that there are things that you and I can do that actually allow the power of God to flow in our lives. And I also believe there are things that you and I can do to thwart or to stop to hinder, to block the power of God from flowing in our lives. A lot of people struggle with that concept. If you're a Calvinist today, you're already going to be having a hard time. But in my Bible, it says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus went into his hometown. And the Bible says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief shut down the power of God. Jesus digs a little deeper and he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So he actually identifies the root of their unbelief, and it was a lack of honor. Wow. It was a lack of honor. If you wonder why every time we have a guest speaker come through, why we receive a love offering, or, you know, a love offering is probably a bad terminology. It's called an honorarium. The reason we do that is not just to send them blessed. The Bible says that if you give a cup of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will not fail to receive a prophet's reward. It doesn't say that you'll receive water back. It's not what you gave. It's what rests on them flows to you. I don't know about you, but I love this city too much. I love this city too much to have people come in dying of cancer and there's no power here. The Bible says that Jesus scales the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, with three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. The other nine disciples are down in the village. When Jesus comes back down, the Bible says that there's a commotion. And the commotion is there's a man who has a son who's suffering with epilepsy. The Bible says that this spirit, a demon, would grip this boy, throw him into the fire, throw him into the water. This little boy had burn marks all over his body, many times almost drowned. They had to resuscitate him, spitting up water out of his lungs and the stress on the parents. The Bible says that the father says, I brought my son to your disciples to cure him. I brought my son to your disciples to cast out the demon, but they could not. Probably the saddest verse in the Bible, I brought my son to your disciples that they could cure him, but they could not. I've made a decision. I never want to be the church. I brought my son, I brought my brother, I brought my daughter, I brought my mama, I brought my to your church, but there was no power in the church. So Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And then he says this, he says, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He says, how long has this been happening? The guy says, since he was a kid. And so Jesus casts out the demon. Later, the disciples come to him and they said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast it out? Now, again, if you've been brought up with Calvinism or most theology, this is what you'll be told. Now, it's not congruent with what the scripture teaches, but never let that get in the way when you're trying to teach theology. Most people believe that this is what Jesus said. Well, because I am the Messiah and thou art just plebs. I'm the Messiah. I'm all powerful and you're just human. That's not what it says. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. In other words, you could have cast it out, but because of your unbelief. And then verse 21. And again, if you have an NIV, verse 21 will be missing from your Bible. But verse 21, Jesus then says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. So the two things that he identified about the culture was a faithless and perverse generation. And then when they couldn't understand, because in Matthew 10, they had power to cast out demons. Luke 11 says they came back rejoicing that even the demons submit to them in your name. And Jesus has to give them a lesson. Hey, don't rejoice at the demons, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But now just a few chapters later, they've lost their power. How have they lost their power? Jesus is making a distinction. I left nine of you in the village and I took three up onto the mountain into prayer, because you need to understand the world that you live in, the culture of faithlessness and perversion will dilute. You will leak anointing. You will leak power. This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, but your unbelief hindered you because you become like your culture. This church can't become like our culture. We are not here to appease our culture. We're here to overthrow our culture with a kingdom culture where God's power can travel. And so you need to understand, that's why we teach you about the most highest and the most powerful use of your finance is you can go to Walmart and trade your money. You can go to you know, a car yard and trade your money. And all your money can trade to buy you material goods, and you need those things. But I'm trying to teach you that you can also use your finance in such a way to bring into the marketplace of trade where you can have a kingdom flow that flows towards you. So Jesus, whoever gives a cup of water to a prophet in the name of the prophet will not fail to receive a prophet's reward. So whenever we have a guest speaker, you need to understand, you'll have an opportunity to honor. I if you check my giving, you can ask Pastor Jesse, there's not a speaker that comes through that I don't give to. Not one. And I've got to tell you, I'm always flowing in a fresh flow. I've got more sermons than opportunities to preach. People say, man, how do you stay? Well, I just sow into every ministry and what's on them flows towards me. I'm just like, oh, I'm getting ideas all the time. What's on them flows to, that's, anyway, that's a whole. So I've got to give you four quick things and squandering my time. Oh, okay. First, number one. Break the blame game. The Bible says that the men spoke of stoning David, so he was distressed. Now, here's the thing about the devil. The Amalekites is like the devil. Notice the Amalekites don't fight David and his army. You know what they do? They wait till David and his army are gone, and then they sneak in around the back, and they come and attack his wife and his kids and his home. This is what I know. Satan hardly ever attacks me with Desconso or me with, you know, this 400 acres that we're buying out in Campo just because we couldn't find anywhere to have 1,600 men this year. So we're like, we've got to do something. And then one of our awesome Marines, former Marines, says, hey, Pastor, I found 400 acres out here. It's got a big ranch house and a barn. Why don't we buy that and build a convention center? San Diego doesn't have a great convention center. And I'm like, flip, you know, I'm already out there in faith with Desconso, you know. I don't want to get to heaven and God's like, I could have done all of this, but look at your little faith, little unbelief. The same God that you believed would open doors when you came from Sydney to San Diego. So come on, how many people know that God hasn't left us? So I'm like, I'm just going to believe God. And so, you know, so we're going for it. And so the enemy doesn't stop me on those things. But you know what? Because he knows the power of God is flowing on those things. He don't want to mess with God. But you know what's my responsibility? My marriage. You know what's my responsibility? My home. You know what's my responsibility? My kids. So the enemy comes in there. He's such a slimy son of a motherless goat. Now, if you're a goat herder, I apologize. I don't want to offend your goats. I just can't think of a nice vernacular to describe the devil. But he comes in and he'll attack your home. He'll attack your marriage. He'll attack your family. You can be a marketplace giant making millions and billions and, you know, trade, but the enemy will attack your family, attack your marriage. And, you know, we want to have a marketplace influence, pathfinders, where you don't have to cut it in the marketplace, but sacrifice your marriage, sacrifice your relationship, sacrifice your children, sacrifice your home. We believe that you can be blessed going in, come on somebody, and blessed going out. You can be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. You can be blessed out in the marketplace and you can be blessed at home. You can have cutting edge here and you can have a great marriage and a great family. Come on somebody, the blessing of the Lord. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it, Proverbs 13:22. Anyway, so number one, you got to break the blame game. Because the man spoke of stoning David. Now, how many people know that hurting people hurt people? Now, they grieve. They come back and their houses are burnt to the ground and they come running in and their kids are gone. Their wives are gone and they don't know that they're still alive. Their wives and kids could have been killed. And these men, the Bible says, they lift up their voices and weep. Till they have no more power to weep. And then they get together and they're like, let's kill David. Now, how many people know that killing David isn't going to bring their wives and kids back? But for them, it's like, we don't care. At least it'll make us feel better momentarily. It's amazing how many of us always look for somebody to blame. Can I just tell you, you and I, our sinful nature, our flesh, our human nature is more blame-oriented than it is solution-oriented. We want to fix blame to somebody. The devil will partner with you. When you face pain, when you face loss, when you face difficulty, you better believe the devil will come alongside you and help you fix blame. It started with Adam. God says to Adam, did you eat from the tree I told you not to? You know what Adam did? Blame. What did he say? You know what? Watch Adam. He doesn't just blame Eve. He says, the woman you gave me. It's your fault. Don't you dare put responsibility on my actions. The woman you gave me. And then to Eve, what is this that you have done? The serpent. Ever since then, we've had a problem with accepting response. Now listen, the devil wants you to live in blame, and I'll tell you why. Because the moment that you move into blaming somebody else, you relinquish authority and power over your life. Because with your mouth, you confess somebody else has power. Somebody else has the authority to do me no good. So I live under somebody else's power. I live under somebody else's authority. I live under somebody else's influence. Somebody else. But my Bible says that God has given you and I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When you pray, say, God has given you power and authority, but the devil wants you to relinquish it. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph was beaten by his brothers, betrayed, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of adultery, thrown into a prison. He gets out of the prison because he's faithful to the Lord everywhere. And the Bible says that he marries, and his first baby that comes forth, a little boy, he names him Manasseh. Manasseh. The name Manasseh in the Hebrew means forgotten, forget. And then the reason he names him Manasseh is because Joseph says, because the Lord has enabled me to forget all the injustice. I'm not sure if you have ever walked in the shoes of what Joseph had to go through, but it's quite remarkable. Because when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar did not have time to listen to his story. That there was no violinist as Joseph shared the injustice. There was no comfort. There was no, here's a tissue. It was just slave, tend to my meal. Slave, go out into the field. Slave, he was treated as a slave. But what I love about Joseph is he says, you know, God has enabled me to forget all the misery. God has enabled me to forget all the pain, so much so that when his brothers finally come and kneel before him, recognizing that he is the most powerful man in the land next to Pharaoh, they realize he has now the ability to execute us today. And Joseph looks at his brothers weeping, saying, am I in the place of God? What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good, so that on this day, many people can be saved. Now watch what he says. And then he says, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your entire families. So he's saying, I'm going to take responsibility to bless you, to feed you, to nourish not just you, but also your wives and also your little ones. The one who was wounded, the one who was injustice, the one who was betrayed, the one who was beaten, the one who was thrown into a pit. How do you come to a place where you forget? Well, you can't get to a place of forget unless you first forgive. Now, listen to me. The devil never wants you to come to a place of forget. The power of Satan will work towards you to rehearse, to remind of all the things that somebody else did to put you in this mess, that what somebody did to you and how the injustice and how they betrayed you and how they deeply wounded you and how they threw you into a pit, because the devil wants you to wake every morning filled with bitterness, filled with remorse, filled with anger, filled with and life, and that's how he wants you to live. Now, if you talk to any doctor, they will tell you that most of them, 85% of diseases are lifestyle oriented. If you live, you weren't meant to carry bitterness. You weren't meant to carry resentment. God tries to deliver us and he says, listen, vengeance is mine. Give it over to me. Trust me. When you don't forgive, listen, this is what you and I say. When we don't forgive, we say, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you are justice. I don't trust that you are perfect in your execution of righteousness and justice. I have to take matters into my own hand because I can't trust you. But whenever we forgive, it's the most powerful act of faith, and it's the greatest compliment to God. In this life, people will hurt you. In this life, people will wound you. In this life, people will offend you. In this life, people will let you down. Don't think that God isn't bigger than it. And every time you come and you bring that to God and say, God, I'm going to forgive them. I'm giving them to you because I trust that you are perfect in your righteousness. You are perfect in your justice. One day they have to stand before God. One day they have to stand and give an account before God. You better believe that God is a God of righteousness and justice. But the greatest thing you and I can do is forgive. But you'll never get to a place of forget. But I'm telling you, the power of God worked with Joseph ascribed it to God. He says, God has enabled me to forget. How? Because every day Joseph forgave. God, I forgive them. God, I forgive them. The Holy Spirit, even Jesus hanging on the cross, what's he doing? Father, forgive them. It was all about forgiveness. The power of God flows towards forgiveness, but the power of the devil flows towards bitterness. Life is too short to play the blame game. Stop blaming people. Start forgiving. Somebody say amen. Number two, draw near to God. Draw near to God. The Bible says that David went and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When tragedy comes, when calamity comes, when injustice comes, when betrayal comes, when you're hurt, when you're wounded, where do you turn? Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to illicit sex, pleasure, adultery, have an affair. And all of those things may bring you some comfort. But the Bible says David strengthened himself. They'll bring you comfort, but they'll remove your strength. Talk to Samson. Samson found comfort on the lap of Delilah, but she took his vision and his strength. She says, arise, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he shook himself off as before, but did not realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and he was now as weak as a kitten. And they bored out both of his eyes and caused him to grind corn. Not everything you turn to brings strength, but there is one place. There is one place, and it's God. David went and strengthened himself in the Lord. Abraham Lincoln said, so often I've been driven to my knees because I had nowhere else to go. There's something about God. There's something about the house of God. There's something about the presence of God. I find when I come into his presence, David says, bring the linen ephod because I know this is what the priest wears. I need to be around the anointing. The greatest thing you can do when you're going through pain is come to church. You may be limping, but get to church. You may be broken, but get to church. You may be hurting, but get to church. You may be have a knife in your back from betrayal, but get to church. Just get to the house of God. Whatever you got to do, I got to get myself into the house of God because there's a presence, there's an atmosphere, there's an environment where God can speak. I can't tell you how many circumstances and situations. So how do I strengthen myself, Pastor? Tell me how. It's really simple. Get into the presence of God. Put worship on. Get your guitar. Whatever you got to do, get into the presence of God. What are you looking for? I'm looking for what God said. I'm looking for God to speak. I'm not hearing God. Go back to the last thing. What was the last thing that God said? What was the last thing that God said? Go and get a word. Whenever we had a situation, whether it was our son or whether it was, Zoe, with the doctor's reports, the first thing I did was I went, put myself in my closet, got out my guitar, which isn't pretty. Started worshiping. God's like, oh, just play C. I'm like, but I can do E minor too. He's like, no, you can't. Just C. How long do you stay there till I hear from God? Once the word of the Lord comes, everything was dark and God said, let there be light. Light was. When God speaks a thing, the Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. And who can say, what is this that you are doing? You wait in the presence of God till you get a word. Once you get a word, there's no power in the universe. Oh, you don't believe me, but watch this. Three times Satan attacks Jesus. Three times Jesus just turns around and says, it is written. It is written. The most powerful thing you can put in your mouth, it is written. When the devil comes at you, when the enemy comes in like a flood, just get the word of God. It is written. Oh, you want to come at me, devil? You want to attack my wife? You want to attack my family? You want to attack my kids? My Bible says in Isaiah, my children shall be taught of the Lord. It's amazing how he'll flee. You got to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You got to learn, alcohol will make you feel better, but the problem gets worse. Drugs will make you feel better, but it'll strip your strength. All of those things, learn to run to the Lord. God is with you in your battle. God is with you in your valley. God is with you in your crisis. God is with you when you face your Goliath. You may be unarmed. You may be outnumbered. You may be outmanned. It may be a 9'9" Philistine giant with a shield bearer before him. And there you are, defenseless, no armor, just a shepherd's garment and 5 smooth stones in a sling. But God is with you. And if God is with you, he's going to give you victory. But you've got to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Number 3. Oh, no, I'm out of time. Number three is pursue. Pursue. If I was honest with you, 90% of the motivation of my teaching is to put the courage and the faith on the inside of you to pursue. Because you will not pursue something that you don't believe that God has for you. David comes and he's inquiring of God and he says, God, shall I pursue? Will I overtake them? Will I recover all? What's your will? And God says, son, pursue. For you shall surely recover all. He had to know it was God's will. See, can I just tell you that sadly, so many of us who have grown up in traditional churches or so many places, this very, very poor theology. Forrest Gump. With his Jenny. Said about her dog, he was a mean dog. But if I was honest with you, I got saved on a beach, and then people started introducing me to the God that I just met on the beach, and I'm like, well, I'm not sure if you guys are talking about the same person. Because when I listened to them, he was a mean God. He gives people cancer, he kills people for no reason. He was a mean God. He doesn't care about your life. I remember one of my friends who's a powerful evangelist, powerful minister, but for years his life was off the rails because when he was just 3, his mum was killed in a head-on collision by a drunk driver. At the funerals, he's looking into the lifeless corpse of his mama. The priest came and put his arm around my friend and said to him, the reason that your mama died was because God wanted another flower in heaven, so he took her. Thinking it was comforting the little boy. This little boy grows up that God is a mean God. That rather than plant the seed and grow a flower like you and I do, oh, God couldn't be bothered with that. That's far too difficult, too cumbersome. Why don't I just kill this little kid's mama? I mean, he needs a mama, but I want a flower. Which one's more important? I think my need for flowers. I just want to let that settle because I want to jack up that poor theology that you've heard. That is not the God of the Bible. God doesn't kill mamas because he needs another flower in heaven. Did God take her? No. Did God receive her? You better believe with arms wide open. Did God take her? No. Her life was taken because of the foolish act of someone who chose to rebel, get drunk, and get behind the wheel of a car. You need to understand that Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, watch this, thy will be done on earth as it is. In other words, God's will isn't always being done on earth. You have a will. And until God's will becomes your will, it'll remain distant from you. It wasn't God's will that a man got drunk. It wasn't God's will that a man got behind the wheel of a car. It wasn't God's will that the man drifted on the wrong side of the road. That was his will. That was the man's will. The reason we have pain and loss and brokenness in this world is because God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason that heaven is because God's will is done in heaven. That's why it is a happy place. Happy. But here we have pain because people operate in their will. When Adam took the fruit, he said, not thy will, my will be done. That's why Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, said, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass by, please, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. So we live in a world where there's poor theology, but you've got to give yourself permission to pursue. And that permission can only come from the truth of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that God is a God of prosperity. Psalm 35:27, throw it up. Psalm 35:27, have a look at what this says. It says, let the Lord be magnified. Have a look at it. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God doesn't tolerate your prosperity. God doesn't say, well, you know, Bryce and Haley are prospering, but it's not really. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God looks at Aaron and Katie Snow and he's like, man, look at them. They're taking ground. God looks at the Finns and sees them expanding and the blessing of God. And he's like, man, I take pleasure in the prosperity of my servant. But if you don't believe it, or you somehow believe it, you've got to apologize for it. You ain't going to pursue it. You got to believe. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But you got to believe it, it's God's will. Otherwise, you'll never pursue. You got to believe it's God's will for you to be healed. The Bible says, you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Some of you, maybe with sickness, you're like, well, maybe it's God's will. Maybe God's trying to teach me something. No, no, Jesus came down teaching. He's a brilliant teacher. He doesn't need to use sickness. Now, he can use anything, but it's not his method. But you got to believe that God wants me to be healed. You got to believe that God wants me to be delivered. Well, you know, you need to understand that anxiety, depression, fear, phobias, they run in our... Well, break it. But unless you believe it, you ain't going to pursue to recover all. My Bible says in Isaiah 61 that Jesus brings liberty to the captives. You've been captive. You've been captive by fear, captive by anxiety, captive by depression, captive with an addiction. Captive to alcohol, captive to drugs, if you've been captive to lust, if you've been captive to anger, if you've been captive to those things, you got to believe the scripture. The scripture says that he brings liberty to the captives. Jesus came to set the captives free, but unless you believe that, you're not going to give yourself permiso. You're not going to give yourself permission to pursue. A.W. Tozer says, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Do you believe that he is a mean God? Do you believe that he doesn't want to prosper you? He doesn't want you to have success? He says to Joshua 3 times, be strong and courageous, boy. Meditate in my word day and night. Do not let it depart out of your mouth. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. But if you don't believe it, oh, no, no, I don't know if I believe that. I believe the theology of men. Listen, when the theology of man collides with what the Word of God says, always throw out the theology of man. Always throw out the theology of man. Stick with the Word of God. Number 4, last one. You've got to feed what's foreign in your field. You've got to feed what's foreign in your field. The Bible says they came across an Egyptian who was abandoned, left in a field. And they brought this Egyptian, this foreigner, they brought him to David. And David gave him some food, gave him some water. They gave him a cluster of figs and some raisins. And the Bible says he revived and regained his strength. And David says, who are you? He says, I'm the slave of an Amalekite. 3 days ago, I fell sick and they abandoned me. Amalek represents the flesh. The flesh does this. The flesh will abandon. The flesh will forsake, neglect whatever costs you convenience. As soon as the slave became inconvenient, as soon as he had to take care of his sick slave, he just disregarded the slave. A lot of people say, Pastor, I don't understand my marriage. It was because when it became inconvenient, you stopped feeding it. My car broke down. It was because when it became inconvenient, you stopped getting it serviced. Pastor, I got, you know, my teeth. I got periodontitis. I got gingivitis. I'm losing gum because you stopped flossing. Whatever you neglect, because it's inconvenient to brush your teeth, it's inconvenient to floss. But David finds an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, it's an Egyptian. He's born from a foreign country, he speaks a foreign language. He dresses differently. See, when I went to Bible college, my father said to me, not 1 cent, not 1 cent. You'll not get 1 cent for leaving engineering, going to Bible college. When my Oma and Opa, my grandparents, were dying in Germany, my mum went to fly over to nurse them in their final days. And I remember coming home on college break, and the dinner table was set on Friday night as it normally was, but I noticed there was only two place settings, so I went and got a third place setting. And then my dad took great delight in putting a hamburger on his plate, a hamburger on my brother's plate, piece of fish on his plate, piece of fish on my brother's plate, and then chips on his plate, chips on my brother's plate, nothing for me. Because he wanted to drive it home that as far as he was concerned, he didn't have a son anymore, because his son left engineering and went to Bible college. He wanted to make it certain, wanted to make it obvious that you're on your own, kid. You want to follow this God, you're on your own. I remember going into my room and God spoke to me out of the Psalms. And David said, if my mum and dad forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And I heard God say, I'll take care of you. And then when I met Bible college, he says, you've got to forgive your dad. You got to forgive your dad. Last year, I flew my dad over business class with his partner. For 12 days, I took them to the best restaurants and the best places all through San Diego, Coronado, everywhere. On the final day, he just wept. And he said, I can't believe I have a son. Because he knows what he's sown. What he'd sown for 50 years in my life. What he'd sown. But the harvest that came back was not the seed that he'd sown. And the truth is, I no longer feel any pain. My goal was when I turn 18, I'm going to beat my dad's head in. But instead, God, Manasseh, God has caused me to forget. See, I never heard the words, I love you, growing up. Some of you here, maybe you never heard the words. If your dad was a post-World War II, your dad showed love to his children by providing, but they were emotionally shut down because of the atrocities of World War II, or maybe Vietnam. But the dysfunction that is on the inside of you because you never received that affirmation from your earthly father. You got to break the cycle. You got to feed what's foreign. It was foreign for me to say, I love you. It was foreign for me to say, I forgive you. It was foreign for me to encourage. I remember when I was 10, I played soccer. I loved soccer. I remember this one day I scored 3 goals, scored a hat trick. We won 4-3 against Oak Flats, which is where Leanne was from. And I remember at the end of the game, the coach, they had me up on their shoulders and they carried me. And I thought, today of all days, finally on this day, my dad's got to say something positive. Everyone's clapping and cheering. We get into the car, we're driving home from the game. There's just silence in the car. For 5 minutes, just silence. I'm thinking, surely. I said, Dad, what did you think of my 3 goals? And my dad just gruff looks at me and says, when you run, you look like an old woman. I could repeat cycle. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you know what we do? We do unto others as has been done unto me. The problem with the world. We do unto others. They hurt me, so I'm hurting them. But I made a decision. I've got to feed what's foreign in my field. I love you is foreign. Your awesome son is foreign. Proud of you, kid, is foreign. But I knew if I wanted to recover all that was lost by this generation, somebody's got to break the cycle. Somebody's got to recognize this is an Egyptian. He's foreign. He wasn't born in my country. He wasn't born in my house. He dresses different. He speaks different. But if I want to recover all, I have to feed what is foreign in my field. Naughty story. Naughty story. I never heard my dad ever say anything kind, uplifting, or nice to my mum. When, you know, how many people know Pastor Andrew Kabbalah? You know, he's our brother-in-law. He married Leanne's sister, Janine. At their wedding, my mum and dad were very, very inebriated. They drank plenty of refreshments. And anyway, we get home that night after the wedding, and my dad, still very intoxicated, looks at my beautiful Leanne and says, "Leanne, tonight you looked beautiful." And my mum turns to him and says, "Hey, what about me?" And my dad looks at my mum and goes, "And you, my dear, did not." And you gotta ask Leanne, she laughs every time we tell the story. In 1997, Leanne and I were living in New Zealand. We just had this massive fight. And so Leanne's like, "That's it, I'm divorcing you. I'm going to call a divorce attorney." And I'm like, "Oh, man. I mean, a divorce attorney. I'm like, how do you beat that?" So I'm like, "Right. I'm going to go and pray and talk to God. Don't be surprised if when I get back, you're broken out in boils." Because I thought, you know, she's got divorce attorney. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, hello, nobody can trump that. So, you know, so I go, true story, you've heard me say, I go for a prayer walk, you know, and I'm walking, and you don't throw your wife under the bus, you know, straight away when you're praying. You segue. Like, "Hey, God, it's me, Yerkes." "Oh, you know that already. How you doing?" "Oh, stupid question. Good. You're always good, you God. How am I?" "Oh, glad you asked. Hello. I said, that woman you gave me, if you gave it to me, I may have missed it. I said, hello, insubordinate, rebellious. I said, God, just between you and me, I don't want to throw her under the bus. But I can't remember the last time she had a quiet time. Probably backslidden. That'd explain her insubordinate behavior." And so as I'm throwing her under the bus, God interrupts me. God will interrupt you when you're having a little wine. Little pity party. And God, true story, he says to me, "Yerkes."
"Like, yeah?"
"Your wife is a product of your husbandry."
"What?"
"Your wife is a product of your husbandry."
I was blaming her. You mean it's my fault?
And God says, "What kind of a wife do you want?" I'm like, "Oh man, that's better. Wow, okay. I gotta get it right this time.
I want a princess."
And then he's like, "When was the last time you called her a princess?"
"When she behaves like one, I'll call." And God says, "It doesn't work like that." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What do I do with Adam?" I said, "Oh, you put him in a sleep and made a woman." And God says, "Before that." I said, "Well, before that, you said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper." Then you put him asleep under a tree. You pulled out a rib. God says, "Wrong." I said, "Oh, no, it's not wrong." I said, "God, if there's any scripture in the Bible, it's Genesis. I know it. Every year I try and read the Bible from cover to cover, God, as you know, and Leviticus, those ceremonial cleansing laws, kill me. I get to march and crash and burn. But if there's one book I've read, it's Genesis. And in Genesis, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I make a helper. Then you put him under a tree. And God says, wrong. I said, it's not wrong. Right, I'll show. So I show him. Look right here. It says, oh, that's cheating. You just snuck that in there. God said, no, it was always in there. The Bible says, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I make a helper suitable. The next verse isn't that God put Adam into a sleep under a tree. The next verse says, so God brought all the animals to Adam. I'm like, hang on, I don't remember reading this. To see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that's what they became. Then God puts Adam into a sleep, takes out a rib. And God said to me, before I gave Adam the privilege of a spouse, I had to teach him the power of his mouth. That she would become what he called her.
He said, Jürgen, I watched you. You called her stupid. You called her insubordinate. You call her rebellious. You call her a whole bunch of names that I'm too ashamed to say in this church. He says, you call her all of those things. You sow those seeds. Your words are power. Your words are seeds. You sow those things and then you expect to receive, to reap princess. When was the last time you called her princess? Man, I'm telling you, I was not expecting to get my asthma kicked. I went home, and as I got home, you know when it's dark outside and the light's on inside? I could look in and see her. She couldn't see me because I'm in the dark and she's in the light. And I saw her in the kitchen, just with her hands in the sink, just cleaning up after dinner. I remember looking in and I saw the light was gone. The spark was gone from her eyes. The confidence that was there when she was 17 and said yes to this guy on an altar. That I made a vow before God that I would care for her. And now I look and she's just a shell of what she once was because of me. I came inside and I said, baby, I need to repent. She was very standoffish because she'd been so hurt. And I'd love to tell you that overnight, it took 18 flipping months. 18 months. On that night, I made a decision. No longer out of my mouth would come anything other than what I wanted to reap. So I began to call her princess. I began to call her beautiful. I began to call her magnificent. I began to call her wise. I used to play with her and say, baby, you're so wise. You're like a miniature Buddha covered in bling. I began to just be really playful with my words. Date her at least one day a week. Have coffee with her. Listen. One of the toughest things for men to do is listen. Really? And she did what? Now listen, guys, if you ever drift on, you know, I wonder who's going to win the Super Bowl while she's talking. You're not even paying attention. Just go back and go, oh my gosh, yes I was. Baby, I was just thinking, how does that make you feel? Do not tell her that I told you that, okay? That's just a little key. It's so cool to be married to a man who understands. I got you. Your wife is a product of your husbandry. Listen, saying kind things was an Egyptian in my field. Different language, different dress, different culture. It was foreign. But if you will feed what is foreign, if you will feed what is foreign, if you will feed what is foreign, it is the link to recovering all. It is the link to recovering all. When my kids were off the, I didn't know how to, God says, will you feed what's foreign? Feed what's foreign. I didn't know how to relate. I didn't know how to connect, but I had to learn how to feed what's foreign in your field. Break the blame game. Draw near to God. Pursue. Feed what's foreign in your field. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and your life's not right with Jesus, I want to pray for you. I know I'm over time, but I just want to take 30 seconds and pray for anybody here today whose life is not right with God. If you're here and you're away from God, would you let me pray for you? If you're here and you once walked with God, but you slipped away, fell away, turned away, ran away, you're just away, I want you to come back to God. So in the next few seconds, if that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I'm away from God. I've disconnected from God. I'm far from God. I've never surrendered to God. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? I'll see your hand. I'll pray for you. And then I want to pray for one more group of people. Who are those ones? Quickly lift your hand up high so that I can see it. And I'd love to pray for you. Hey, Pastor, you're talking to me. I'm away from God. I'm disconnected from God. Thank you over there. Thank you up the back. God bless you. Who else is there? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand, darling. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, I feel like there's somebody else. Thank you in there, sir. I see your hand, young man. Thank you. Is there one more? Is there one more? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Proud of you. Is there anybody else? Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you all the way up the back. God bless you. Thank you up there, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, darling. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'll wait just one more moment. I feel like there's somebody just wrestling right now. Just give in. Give in to God. Greatest thing I ever did was gave in to God. Is there just one more? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, can we all say these words out loud? Say, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me, you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away my sin. I thank you that today I am forgiven. I am a child of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.